Again, it's good to look out and to see you and your smiling faces. And once again, I would like to tell you about my brother. My brother and I used to work in a similar place, and he ministered to me at work. We would sit and talk for a while. He had a little bit more time to talk than I did. He was in the storehouse, but I liked to go over there and I liked to visit with Rollin because I would always be uplifted. And he will uplift us tonight. Let's give him our attention. Let's give him our prayers. And Brother Elder, or Apostle Rollin Surratt.
Elder's okay.
Well, it is an elder and apostle.
Right. Yeah. I appreciate all that you've said and the prayer that's been offered. I would request your prayers. Brother Larry asked me Wednesday night if I could speak tonight, and I was kind of hesitant, and I thought, well, this don't give me as much time as I usually have. Well, it's a good thing that he didn't give me any more time than that, because I got 10 pages of printed out scriptures. I don't know, when I get started on searching out scriptures, I don't know when to quit. They just, everything seems appropriate and everything seems so good. And I am convinced that we are blessed with the Word of God in great abundance. I know that there is yet more to come, but I feel assured that what we have is very divine and is beneficial to us. And we are greatly blessed that we believe in the Word of God, in the fullness of the gospel that has been given to us. It's not everybody that has this. Of course, it's by choice. But in some, I think most everybody has a testimony of how the Lord, some way, guided them to this gospel. And that definitely is my experience. I think most of us are concerned about the time in which we're living in the circumstances right now, and although I have one aspect of that that is what I want to talk about, and I guess I would talk about our conviction that God exists and the fact that the world is becoming more and more atheistic. And how much longer will we be able to feel the freedom to preach and teach the gospel? I have no idea. There's way too many things that I don't know, and I wouldn't want to speculate. But as I went into this subject, I felt the... there was something that happened that brought me to this subject about God. Who is He? And where was He before He created all these things? And things like that. You know, we might occupy our minds in that. But that isn't necessary. Or that isn't really what the Lord wants. He wants us to accept Him on His terms. And if we don't know everything, that's even better, because He's saying, I want your faith in Me. And every one of us are being tried or have been tried in one way or another according to our faith. And so it was from the beginning. And I want to start in the beginning. In the first chapter of Genesis, I want to read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I'm not going to read any more of that chapter except the last verse. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It tells us in this chapter how what God did. And tells us that he created the heaven and the earth. Well, creation has kind of a two-part aspect here, especially in this. He had to conceive somehow, create in his own mind what he was going to do. And then he, as the last verse said, he made these things. He saw everything that he made, and it was very good. It wasn't just good, ordinarily good or acceptable. It was very good. And so that shows two things, that he had the power and the ability to conceive of all these things, and he actually had the power to make them. And he actually had the quality of goodness to put into it. Well, there's more to about this that we want to go to, that I want to go to. My Bible's falling apart. In Psalms, the 33rd chapter, Psalms 33, 6 through 9, and it tells us a little bit more about the creation. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You know, I marvel at this because most anybody can draw up a plan of some kind, of something that they want. You know, with a computer nowadays, you can do a lot of things. But you can imagine anything you want to and try to make it. It may be good, and it may be stupid. I've done a few of those. And so whatever you put things together, whenever you make something, you have to plan it first. And that's what the Lord did. But he did something that we can't do. Well, I guess we could if we had the right power, you know, control of other people. But somebody would have to make it. So He spoke, and it was done. Now, there are those that are in power that probably can speak, and through the chain of command, somebody will end up doing what he said to do. But that's not the way it happened here, exactly. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So, in my mind, in my simple reasoning, I recognize that he has power and abilities that I cannot comprehend, and I don't think mankind in general can. Now, what the Lord has revealed in that way to mankind, I'm not sure. But as much as I have looked in the Scriptures, there are many things that are left unsaid or unexplained, and we have to just go on faith. Is that bad? No, that's good. He wants us to exercise faith. He wants us to trust him. Now, coming down into the time of Moses in Egypt, he had a problem. And we go to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, Verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read that. Exodus 3, 4, 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say and say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I read that many times, and I've pondered it. But the more I look at it, the more I realize the emphasis that is being made there. And it's simply that they accept God as I am. That is his name as far as the children of Israel were concerned at that time. And there was a reason for all this, because mankind, even at that time, didn't have a good track record. They had gone so far into wickedness that the Lord had to destroy everybody except for 8 souls. And that was Noah and his family. And that was bad. And now here it comes down to the time when they were here in Egypt, and they were influenced by certain influences there that was not good. And so the Lord raised Moses up, and he called him out to do a work. And it was all planned by the Lord. And so Moses had a job that was pretty important and yet rather difficult for him. And he was instrumental in giving to the Israelites, and of course of leading them out of Egypt and all that. But he was instrumental in giving the Israelites the law of Moses. And it was called the Law of Moses. And in that Law of Moses, he gave them the 10 Commandments. Well, the first commandment, and we find this in Exodus, the 20th chapter. I don't know what all I'll read, but I'll start with the first verse. It says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He goes on to tell them that they are not to have any other gods before him, and no graven images of anything, because he knew their inclination to worship idols. And in the 5th verse he says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now he gets very specific about it, because he knows their inclination. And he gives them a reason. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now the Lord has a right to be jealous. Even if it is an old dumb idol, he does not like such things. And he doesn't want anybody trying to serve something that doesn't have any intelligence nor ability to communicate anything that would be good to them. But mankind has done it and still does it. And it is a shame. But this gives us an understanding of how God looks upon things. In Revelation, the 1st chapter, the 8th verse, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It uses those two words, which is a statement in itself, I am. in that. But he gives the name Alpha and Omega, which is actually the beginning and the end. Now, when Joshua led the Israelites into their homelands, he carried on where Moses left off, and he was put into the place where he had to really get with them and keep watch over them and make sure that they behave themselves in a way that they should. But he got down to the point that he finally had to make a statement. And it's here in the 24th chapter of Joshua, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So they were dedicated at that time, but they had to be put on the spot. Do this or don't do it, and it's on your shoulders if you don't. So they are to worship the Lord, and in sincerity, or if it seemed evil to them, don't serve. But the consequence is yours. And I think that that's really what it's all about. You know, we have to recognize that the Lord will strive with us only to a certain point. And when it comes right down to it, it isn't just individuals. It's a whole, great multitudes of peoples, great groups of people. And we are grouped as and identified as Gentiles, and we're called upon to take the gospel to the house of Israel, and the house of Israel, it is promised that many of them will be converted, and that is yet to be fulfilled. But as it says in the Book of Mormon, as many of the Jews as will not accept it, will not be a part of this work. As many of the Gentiles as will accept it, they will be a part of this work, using my words. And so we know that the Lord is not a respecter of persons as far as individuals are concerned, but he is to carry the gospel to the people. Now, did he or did he not bring the gospel to the Gentiles? He brought the gospel to the Gentiles through the Gentiles. And therefore, the Gentiles are responsible and accountable in the sight of God. And in this, we will either do what is our responsibility, fulfill that responsibility, or we will not do it and suffer the consequence. It's just that simple. The Lord is not a respecter of persons, and he has not guaranteed that just because we have embraced this gospel at this point in time in our lives, that we and our families and children and so forth are going to forever be blessed and be among his people. It comes down to an individual matter, and we all need to recognize that. Now, in the book of John, I have some scripture here from the 8th chapter, and I'll turn to that. He is laboring with the Jews here, and I'll read starting with the 21st verse in the 8th chapter of John. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You know, that is something to consider. Once the Lord has come and has labored with a people, or has sent someone to a people and has labored with them, has brought the gospel to them, as I said, they are accountable before the Lord. But if you refuse it, reject the truth, you will die in your sins. And that is, if that was true of the Jews, then it's true of anybody at any time when the Lord has sent his gospel to them. And we should be aware of that, because this is what's going on. This is what's been going on since the gospel was restored in 1830. What has happened among this people is it lays a responsibility upon those who know the truth and have failed to do it. And that consequence is something that we don't want to be a part of. We want to make sure that we continue to stay in the favor of the Lord. In the 28th verse, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. At that point, when they have lifted up the Son of Man, and they did so, he was crucified, Jesus said, then shall ye know that I am he. I don't know that the Jews ever came to publicly recognize him, but apparently, believing what the Scripture says, that at some point they did indeed know who he was. That didn't necessarily mean that they still favored him, because once a person has become resolute in their thoughts and in their reasoning, sometimes they never will change. And there is one that did this. Well, I don't know whether he had an opportunity to change, but that was Satan, the devil. But he made a determination, and the consequence has been forever the same, that he will never be saved, and that sin will never be forgiven. In the 57th verse, 57th and 58th, this is, Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Maybe I better read the 56th. Jesus says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We come back to that statement, I am. And so we know that that was Jesus that was with the Father in the beginning. And he was the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father, and he testifies of that, and we know that to be true. In the consideration of what I'm saying here, I am trying to make us aware of the situation that we are facing today. And I think I've said somewhat about this. But I want us to realize that God thinks a certain way, and we kind of want to make it fit our human ways. And sometimes we get in trouble. I've been in trouble with the Lord, and through His patience and mercy, He's granted me an opportunity to correct myself from time to time. And I find that this next scripture that I'm going to read applies to me very well and may apply to all of us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And that's very appropriate for us right now. He is very near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a plan of salvation, and I'll talk about that later if I get to it. But I just want to mention it, that it's a plan of salvation that the Lord has made for us. And it includes humility, repentance, and humility. It's necessary that we humble ourselves. And so as I read this scripture, I've read it many times, I've preached on it, I think of it. I think of being compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of being compared to the Father. And it's overwhelming. And so I recognize that everything that the Lord has done is a condescension to us. There's no reason for me or any of us to be lifted up in pride, no matter how great a work we might do. And I dare say that there's been great works done throughout the history of mankind. But as I said, this is a part of the thing that I want to mention is the importance of seeing ourselves in the correct perspective. And this next scripture definitely would apply to us right now. It's in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 19. I think Brother Sheldon mentioned this one this morning in the class. 1 Peter 4, 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, I have in no intention tonight to come down on us and say, well, we got a better shape up and so forth. But that's true. We have reason to consider that we may very well be faced with judgment from the Lord to bring us into a greater purification and as a people. As Paul described it, I think it was, that the church is is depicted as being the bride and Christ the groom, and he was to prepare his bride for himself. And that is us, the church. So that is important to us, but I'm not going to stay on that. I want to go someplace else with this. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, we want to remember that, scarcely. If the righteous scarcely be saved, and I think that's where we are. We're just going to barely make it, if indeed we do. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's scary when you think about that. The ungodly and the sinner appear. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I needed to get an adjustment in my head recently, and it came through the computer, the internet. And it was very good, it seemed. It was a statement by Paula Harvey, the radio commentator, and I'm sure all of you, or some of you at least, have heard him, and I've always enjoyed listening to him. But this was all written out. And the main message was, just plain and simple, was, it's time for the Christian to stand up and take back what belongs to the Christian. And he went on about what all had been done and so forth, that this is truly a Christian nation. It was founded on Christian principles, and I agree with all that. But there was something that didn't sound right. And I thought, well, if you become aggressive, demanding, and pushy about it, if you start demonstrating and making a big fuss, do we want to be a part of that? I don't think so. Do you remember what happened in the grove when Joseph Smith knelt and prayed? You remember what he was told? Don't join any of them, because their creeds are an abomination in his sight. And so, that set me straight, just thinking of that. No, I do not align myself with those who have those creeds. I can't do it. No matter. They're Christians, they say. But what do they believe? Well, that's something we got to stop and think about. The Christian-based churches of today have modified the true plan of salvation. Jesus and the apostles established the original church with that plan of salvation in its fullness. We, as a church today, have the fullness. But these other churches, first of all, we have the right in the Bible. We have the six principles of the gospel. And that's what we declare unto those who come to us. Faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands for the Holy Ghost, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These things are true, and they need to be carried out as principles, or according to the guide that they give. But the modern Protestant churches particularly have done otherwise. All they've done is say, all you have to have is faith and confess Jesus Christ. And all the rest of it, you can just jump right over. You don't need to do baptism. You don't need to have hands laid upon you. You don't need to repent. You're forgiven. Your sins are wiped away. You just go to the glory. That's not what we believe. We believe in the steps as they are given. They've actually eliminated repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands. And they offer and promise to the people an absolute salvation. And this cannot be, this is not true. This is a big lie. It didn't come from man necessarily. It came from the devil. We believe in making a covenant with the Lord through baptism and continuing to go on to perfection and endure to the end of our lives in obedience to the Lord. Endure to the end. I said that one time to a friend of mine and many, many years ago, and he says, well, I can't. He says, I couldn't rest if I thought I was not saved. Well, of course, we do have salvation inasmuch as we continue to repent and retain that remission of our sins according to what we have been taught. But we must prove ourselves to the end of our lives. The Lord never made us a leapfrog over here to the absolute salvation that they promote. But that isn't all we have in this line. And I can get pretty worked up about this, so I'll try not to. But it's in the Book of Mormon. And just to get to the point of it, we are told that the churches of today would be built up to get gain. So that particular thought, I want to go to 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter, verse 49, and read several of the verses there. 1 Nephi 7:49. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all those who are built up to get power over the flesh, and those who are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and those who seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and find all those who belong to the kingdom of the devil, are they who need fear and tremble and quake. They are those who must be brought low in the dust. They are those who must be consumed as stubble, and this according to the words of the prophet. I look at this, and I think we've all looked at this, and realized that there is a motivation that seems acceptable in what we call a Christian, so-called Christian community. And that is, the end justifies the means. And so, whoever is becomes the most popular, leads the people, a larger group of people, and he benefits financially. And we've seen that. You know, we don't have it in the Church of Christ. I thank God that we don't. I'd be the poorest among us because I'm not a very good seller of things. I don't have that kind of salesmanship and whatever it is that they claim. But more than that, I realize that I would not want to be in any part of any kind of organization as described here. It's definitely that they are built up to get gain and to get power and to become popular. All that is a part of it. It seems to be that, well, I don't want to rant and rave about this. What I get to the point I'm getting to is, I guess that it's harsh enough to say it, they are merchandising Jesus Christ. They are drawing in money as they're trying to sell Christ. And it is an abominable thing. Now, do we understand that? I know there's a lot of good people out there, and I'm not here to judge anybody. And I feel sorry for those that may very well honestly be deceived. Because I could be one of them easily enough. I could have been one, and it is only by the grace of God that I'm here. And so that's what I have to say about it. I am not here to justify anybody, because I know the terms that the Lord has given. He has brought this gospel to this people, the Gentiles, that they might be converted. And I know that. And I mean, it's so clear in the Book of Mormon. If you've studied it fully, you can see this. Not that I've comprehended it so fully. Among the things that are happening right today is something that really disturbs me a lot, and that is that there are secret combinations that have been built up. And they are all a part of, seemingly, all a part of the same thing that's going on here within a merchandising of principles and quality things that are sacred. And certainly we must be very careful to recognize this and know, and give heed to the warnings that we have. In the Book of Mormon, Mormon 4, fourth chapter, is a statement that I want to quote here. It's verse 42 through 44. It says, "O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, why have you built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? Why have you transfigured the holy word of God that ye might bring damnation upon your souls? Behold, look unto the revelations of God, for behold, the time cometh at that day when all these things must be fulfilled." Now we know that there is deception, great deception in the world. And it is our job to try to appeal to the people in a way that they can see the truth concerning these things and be warned against them. Christ himself spoke of these last days and spoke of the snare that was to come upon all the face of the earth. And surely that has been done. And we need to watch and pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. And that's in the Luke 21:36. Also in the Book of Mormon, we are told about the great pit, which has been digged for them by that great and abominable church. It's in 1 Nephi, the third chapter, verse 206 through 209 is what I have written out here. But that pit has been digged, which was founded by the devil and his children, that he might lead away the souls of men down to hell. That's pretty terrible. What's going to happen? Is the Lord in control? Absolutely. He says, "Yea, that great pit which has been digged for the destruction of men shall be filled by those who digged it unto their utter destruction, saith the Lamb of God." We are told and it's in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that we are to enter in at the straight gate. This is in, I'm quoting from the Book of Mormon, Third Nephi, the sixth chapter, and I'll read a few verses here. Verse 25, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." And so it is. We can discern. And that's an important part of this. But it goes on, and I'm going to skip down a little ways. Verse 33, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." And that tells us the truth. We have to not only know the truth, but to do the truth, obey the truth. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That phrase right there, or statement, "I never knew you," came to mind while I was reading that email. And it made me think. It made me think, how many will be told that? I don't know. He says, he goes on, "Therefore, whoso heareth these things, sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him as a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And what is that rock? Jesus Christ and the gospel that he has taught. We are built upon that rock. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." It's built upon sand. It would not stand. As I was researching this, I have more that I hope that you bear with me. In the inspired version, it has a different, for some reason, the statement that I just quote, "I never knew you," and "I never knew you" is both in the King James and the Book of Mormon. But in the inspired version, it says, "Ye never knew me." And I pondered that. Why was that? Why was that there? Is it the truth? Well, if you go into the book, the Book of Mormon in Mosiah, you find that Alma had been guided, or been influenced by Abinadi, and he had established a church. And the Lord spoke to him and confirmed what he was doing. He says, this is in Mosiah 11th chapter, verse 125, "Yea, blessed is this people who are willing to bear my name," and that was the name of Christ, "for in my name shall they be called, and they are mine." And going down to 128th verse, "And he that will hear my voice, He that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church, and him will I also receive. And it gives the opposite of that, those that shall not believe, so forth, what will happen. In verse, I'm skipping through there. You might want to go back and read through this. I would have taken the time to read it, but it's too late now. Verse 132, "For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand." If they know me, it bears out that that is a qualification. But he explains it more fully. And it shall come to pass, this is verse 133, "It shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed." Stubbornly, they would not be redeemed, although they were offered the opportunity. "And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew them. And they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He goes on to say, "Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall not receive into my church. For him I will not receive at the last day." You know, this is verified also in the book of John, and I just want to refer to it quickly here. Christ describes himself as the shepherd of the sheep, and that they hear his voice, and they know his voice. They know his voice. Now, if I don't say anything more than that, and that's my main point here, he goes ahead and says that a hireling, they will not follow, but the shepherd, they will follow. And but the main thing that I want to say is this. What is the difference in the Church of Christ and these other churches? We are baptized. We make a covenant with the Lord. First of all, we've repented. We're baptized, and we have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. How valuable is that? Somebody wanted to give money for that, and they... And it was not a thing that they could merchandise. How important is that Holy Ghost? Well, it's the difference between hearing and knowing the Lord and not knowing. If you have the Holy Ghost, you know His voice. Are you assured of that? As weak a man as I am assured of that. And I know that it's true, that the Holy Ghost is that which gives me discernment, gives me an understanding that is above my normal ability, that in the plan of God, He would bless this whole nation of people. Everybody on this promised land, in fact, would have had that Holy Ghost, but they would not. Now the consequence is there. I cannot guarantee, no matter how good these people are out there, that they are going to be saved, that they are going to be able to wake up in time to be gathered in of the Lord. And that's something that I have been troubled with all the time that I've been a member of this church. It seems as if we are kind of condescending to peoples outside of the church with the attitude that, well, the Lord will gather you in. And I've heard it among the restoration. Oh, we're all going to be gathered into one church in the last days. Well, think about it a little bit. Do we have anything really in common with the LDS church? We have a few things. The beginning of the church, the establishment of the church. But we cannot accept their teachings. We cannot accept the teachings of the community of Christ. We cannot accept the teachings of these other breakoffs. Most of them are trying to determine who is to be number one in their church. And we don't have that problem because we don't have First Presidency. And thank God that we don't. All this boils down to one thing. We're on our own as far as a church organization is concerned. And we cannot, and I think I need to make this as clear as I can, we cannot align ourselves nor be partakers of the propaganda that is being put out. No matter how much it may sound good to us, somewhere down the line, you're going to find the wrong element. So we have the means. We don't have to go to the outside world to establish ourselves as to who we are. We have the means right within the church itself, right within our personal lives, through the Holy Spirit. And we need to be more careful about that and not be confused with this other stuff that comes along the way. And I leave this with you with apology for going over time, but mostly I have no desire to prejudice you against anybody that belongs out, that is not a part of this church. That is not my desire. But we need to realize just who we are in the sight of God and what our relationship is. And I think there we will understand that we can truly have compassion and perhaps be more effective to reaching out to those that do not know the fullness of the gospel. Thank you.
I would again like to remind you about the calendar that has been made by the women's retreat. They're $10. It shows the different locals. And contact Jane Ann if you would like to purchase one. Also like to read a wedding announcement again. Mr. and Mrs. John D. Vesper request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their daughter, Bethany Ann, to Brandon Matthew Surratt, son of Mr. and Mrs. Stephen A. Surratt, Saturday, the 14th of March, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Church of Christ, East Local. Wednesday evening is our midweek prayer service. Again, we would invite you out. February 7th, Saturday, Junior YPCL Valentine's Day Party at the East Local Annex from 1 to 3 p.m. Please bring 32 signed Valentines. February 10th, Tuesday, Women's Department Book Club Discussion. Over the Book of Esther at Jewel Beams, at 7 p.m. Bring a sweet treat with recipe. February 28th, Saturday, wedding of Lisa Case and David Mooney at the Temple Lot at 5 p.m. Let's remember the Growth Committee is sponsoring Change for Growth. And be sure and put your pennies and nickels, dimes, quarters, $10 bills, $100 bills in the piggy bank provided for each family. Let's use hymn number 348 for our closing hymn.